Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. But before we do, we want to remember just a brief snippet of where we were at and what was going on. You know, as you think back on some of this and you think of Jesus and the way he's portrayed to us sometimes in pictures and different things that we see. And then we see Jesus kind of calling out the religious leaders of his day and calling them hypocrites and just calling them straight out on the carpet on what they're thinking and the way they're living and the way they're challenging him. And he just puts it right back in their court because they were really missing the message, which was from the heart. And this was the key. It isn't so much the traditions, but it's the message is the heart. What's going on with our hearts? And he really went back and said, you know, they knew the scriptures quite well. The scribes and Pharisees knew the scriptures quite well. And for him to go back and quote Isaiah and tell them, hey, this is who you are. Your lips profess all these things, but your heart is way, way far away. You're missing it. You're missing the most important thing. And so that's kind of some of the thought that we left off with as Jesus is now traveling along the Sea of Galilee. And here we hit in verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this particular area is not part of Israel. It was not a Jewish area there. And so as he goes, it's interesting that he's going there. Because remember, he was specific about his direction, his purpose, and his plan that God the Father had put on him to do. And that was he was going to the nation Israel. That was his first primary place to go, is to the nation Israel. But now somehow he's skirting up and he's catching up into Tyre and Sidon. He's going up into this area that is predominantly, there may be a few Jews there, but it's predominantly Gentile environment. That's interesting. Now Jesus is kind of going against part of what his purpose and plan was to some extent. Not going against it. He's on time. He's right on schedule. But he's doing something different than what he had been doing, what the pattern had been. Remember he told when the disciples went out and he sent them out, he said, go to your people, you know, go to them, because this is where the gospel belongs first. You remember when he sent them out, they went to their own nation. And behold, a woman of Canaan, you know, you remember the Canaanites were, she's a descendant as a Canaanite, and you remember they were in direct opposition with the nation Israel, direct opposition. The woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, she's expressing a real heartfelt need. And she's trying to express it in the best that she understands is what she should do to express it. Why would someone like this cry out in this way from this area? You know, it's kind of interesting. What would her recognition of the son of David be? What is this all about? I believe that there's no doubt she's probably heard because his fame was spreading quickly. You know, people travel from community to community, town to town, and they would find out about all this stuff going on that Jesus is doing, all this great, miraculous, awesome stuff that Jesus is doing. The people are being healed. People are being ministered to. No doubt heard about the blind guys. You remember off on the side of the road that were crying out, you know, to the Messiah, calling him son of David and wanting to be healed. She's probably heard about all this stuff. And what does she do? She does the exact same thing. She cries out in the same way, prepared herself to express this because she's got a need and she wants that need met. She's desperately concerned about her daughter that's demon possessed. She wants her to be healed. She wants her to be cared for. She wants her to be delivered. The interesting thing is Jesus in verse 23 it says here, but he answered her not a word. That's not the way I picture Jesus. Is that the way you picture Jesus? You know, he doesn't say anything to her. We've got to get into this, the game here, and see what's going on, because it's interesting to think, if you were that person and you've heard, hey, these other people crying out and they were saying it like this, and then Jesus healed them and took care of them. You know, so now this person comes through your area, so you do the same thing, and yet, nothing, no response at all. Jesus knows exactly where he is. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Jesus is aware of her need. Jesus is wanting to do a few things. He's wanting to straighten some things out in the disciples' minds, and he's wanting to reveal part of his whole purpose and plan, ultimately, with Gentiles. He's doing a lot of stuff right here by doing this. He's right on schedule. He's right where he's supposed to be, doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing, talking to exactly the person he's supposed to be talking to. And it's interesting when you watch this person with desperate need comes up and says, hey, I need my daughter to be healed. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And he doesn't really say anything. Then he just turns aside, basically ignoring her, turns aside and starts talking to the disciples. Now, she's in earshot of this, though, when he turns around and says this. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, the disciples are starting to get a little bit freaked out. They're kind of bumming. You know, I mean, crying women is tough to deal with. You know, guys know what I'm talking about. It's just, it's an uncomfortable thing, you know? And you got to picture these disciples are out cruising on the road with Jesus. And, you know, it's not the first time something like this has happened. It's just like, oh, geez, make her go away, man. You know, tell her something or fix the problem or do something. But just, this is just making us all uncomfortable, you know? She's gushing out, pouring out her heart. And Jesus just turns to the disciples and they say, hey, tell her to go away, fix the thing, just do whatever, but get her out of here. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Establishing clear priority, that was his primary purpose, was to come, remember, to reveal himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. That was purpose one, number one. That was what he came to do, to reveal himself to them. And we know that ultimately they reject that. And the gospel goes to the Gentiles. We know that this is because we're those people. So we know it comes out, ends up going that way. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So now a little bit of dialogue starts happening. We're going to back up and hit verse 25 again in just a minute, but let's finish part of this out. Little dialogue starts going on. It is not good to take the children's bread, and she's talking, the children is the nation Israel. That's a direct reference to the nation Israel there. To take what, you know, and Jesus is what? He expresses himself as what? The bread of life. And so we know he's saying, hey, it's that's not what this is for. And she, to throw it to the little dogs. Now, this term dogs is not the same term as the nation Israel would use the term dogs. She's a Gentile. And the nation Israel, the Jewish people, would refer to Gentiles as dogs. That was the way they referred to them. And they were basically only good. The Gentiles were only good for one thing, and that was to fuel the fires of hell. That was their view. Salvation was given to the nation Israel. And that this is the way they saw it, and this is the way it is, and it was to go to no other, and that was it. And that was the way they saw it. And so they called them dogs. Now, Jesus uses the term dogs here, and when you go back and you look it up and you find out this word is not the same word as what they were using. This is like household pets, puppies, that kind of thing. It's not good to throw the bread to the, you know, to the dogs around the table. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus is drawing something out. He's drawing something. He's pulling on something, trying to get something extracted from this person. He's trying to get her to express really the faith that she has. She's now telling him, yeah, that's true. I understand that. But even we hanging around the perimeter of the table, man, you know, you still would give the puppies or the little pets some crumbs from the table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, and this is the same term, not this is not derogatory, this is the same term that Jesus used when he looked at his mom and said, "Woman, behold your son." Remember when he was on the cross? It's the same term. Very endearing term. Something that was very expressive of affection and concern and interest towards her. He says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What a powerful thing to think about. Man, Jesus just did it right then, taking care of. She expressed her heart to him. But something was happening in advance of this. And I want to go back to this in verse 25. Because something's going on here with this gal. She's kind of heard tell of how this kind of goes down. She's kind of heard about this. How does this happen? How does how is this expressed, my need? And I have this need for someone. And we can come and express our need to the Lord. We can come and express our need to the Lord. But it wasn't until he didn't even really acknowledge or interact with her until she got real. That's an interesting thing to think about. Because a lot of times, and especially on the heels of this whole lip service thing that we just were talking about last week, we're on the heels of that. And people are just kind of giving lip service. And he's really teaching something powerful here about our expression of worship towards him. Because now she kind of tosses aside all the pre-planned thing that she's going to say, "Oh, son of David," and you know, that's like, "Oh, Heavenly Father, where art thou?" You know, all that kind of stuff. When you get distant with God and start talking in old King James or something, you know. God understands. I'm thinking, every once in a while when I go speak other places, I think, man, I ought to hand out a glossary. You know, because a lot of people, because I use a lot of slang terms. And I understand that. But God understands that. And most of you understand most of that in time. But the whole idea is that God knows. God knows that we don't speak perfect English all the time. God knows that. He wants us to express the desperate need and the reality of our need to him from our hearts. Oftentimes we approach God just from this whole fanciful, you know, religiosity, ritualistic thing. And God's just going, it's neat. Great. You know? That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in this. He's interested in what she said when she said, she came and worshiped him saying, "Lord, help me. I am in absolute, utter, total desperation." She was simplistic about it. She was straightforward about it. And she was transparent about her need, and she expressed it before the God, and that, when she expressed it, was true worship. The Bible says we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe that was happening. She was humble. In humility, she approached the Lord. That's truthful. She was humble. Not only was she humble, but she expressed her heart's desperate need. Expressing desperation. You see, I think a lot of times we don't experience all that there is for us in true worship because in all honesty, I don't think we are approaching the Lord really with a thankful or desperate heart a lot of times. And I'm not judging any of you. I'm saying I'll just speak for myself. I think that's an honest thing. I think that's true. A lot of times we come and so we think worship is what? Four or five songs that we all pretty much know. And that's worship. No, that's not worship. That's an aspect of worship. But worship is this connection right in here between us and God. Between us and Jesus. That's worship. And it's not whether we raise our hands or don't raise our hands. It's not whether we, you know, it's none of those things. It's between us and the Lord. I think it's awesome as the Lord leads. This is an expression of total surrender. I like that. I give. Did you ever play games with your brothers and stuff and have them pin you down? So, you know, cry uncle, quick, you know, before I break your arm. You know, I give. I'm surrendered to you, God. I have absolutely nothing else. I just give it to you. I surrender myself. I surrender my life. Well, this woman is crying out from a heart that is really reaching out to the Lord. It's not just churchy rhetoric. You can look that up in your dictionaries, your glossary that I'll hand out later. No. But, you know, a lot of times we get into that, don't we? You guys know what I'm talking about, churchy rhetoric. It happens. You know, that you do it through this systematic way, and this is how we do it. And, you know, I think the Lord does things so differently. She's approaching Jesus with her need, and I think that's really the key. And it's a real heartfelt cry of need and desperation and expression of the need. You know, what is your need today? What is your need today? What did you come? You've got something on your heart and your mind. What's your need? Maybe you need God to touch your marriage. Maybe you need God to touch your mind and your heart so you can have a right heart towards other people. I don't know. Maybe you're getting caught up in materialism and you just need a touch from God to stay grounded so you don't get sidetracked. Maybe you need employment. Maybe you need just a right heart for your kids, or maybe you're just praying that God will give your kids a right heart for you. I don't know what the need might be. Maybe love's just wax cold somehow. You know, you just don't feel right in there, you know? I don't know what the need might be, but God does. Express truthfully from your heart out of honest desperation. And I believe God meets those things. I believe God touches those areas in our lives when we really are honest. She was honest. It was a heartfelt cry. And she really also was persistent. She didn't stop at how many times you think we pray, we bring it before God, and we did the whole art thou stuff, you know, and we say it all the way we think we're supposed to, and just, it's like brass. Nothing. Don't hear anything back. Nothing. My brother's got a lot of things going on. He's moving from the Hawaiian Islands. I know this is tragic to all of you to think. Believe me, it is to me. He's moving from the Hawaiian Islands back over to the mainland with his family right now. And his daughter that's getting ready to enter college in the... And they don't know where they're going. They're staying at my sister's in Los Angeles area right now, and they have no idea where they're going or what exactly they're going to do. They knew they were supposed to leave, and so they left, and now they're not sure what they're going to do, and they got a couple of other smaller kids. And so pray for my brother. His name's Scott, and I guarantee he would covet your prayers. He was, my sister was telling me yesterday, he said, yeah, he'd been spending some time in prayer. He said it was really funny. Around the breakfast table, the older daughter that's there, he has another older daughter too, but the one that was at the house looks at him and goes, well, did you get an answer? I just say, it just felt like a young person, you know, kid. So, what'd you hear? Did you get an answer? God tell you anything? You know, and I love the simplicity of that, you know, and the expectation, you know, of God to do something. You know, so what did you hear? What do you know? Tell us. I don't know if you heard anything yet, but it didn't sound like it, but the deal is that we need to express out of the honesty of our heart brokenness, openness, and that really leads us into true worship. Simplicity. I think simplicity and not ritual, humility and not religiosity. You know, very diametrically opposing views. You know, one is trying to get up closer to God and one is just letting God draw near to you by opening your heart. You know, this worship means literally to turn and to kiss. That's what it means, literally, to turn and to kiss, to express adoration, to turn and to kiss. Isn't that interesting? That's the expression that's there. I've got a few things that I tape inside my Bible. I'm going to read you one of them. It's a song that we've sung from time to time. It's an older one. It says, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. That's a good thing to contemplate. When all things that surround become shadows in the light of who Jesus is, that's when we're getting into worship. We get into his presence. And so it's not the songs, it's the heart. It's am I entering in from my, and it's not how good or how bad, it's not that. I believe you should be gifted and called to do it, you know? Obviously, you know that from time to time I'll bust out a couple of songs, but it's very limited, very few, because I don't want anybody to have to suffer any more than they have to. So, but it's still, and I only do it if I really believe the Lord's leading me to, because it makes me very uncomfortable to do that. But the deal is that it's from the heart, and that's what God's interested in from all of us. It's from this, from our heart, an expression. She also, what Jesus drew out from her was the fact that she was also persistent in her need. And I think that's something that we should consider in our faith, being persistent. Are we consistently persistent? You know, are we pursuing the Lord with all our hearts, with whatever the need might be? Let's go on as we look at these next few verses. If you want to read up on a little bit of persistence, we covered it recently in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. You might make note and read that devotionally later. Verse 29, Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Isn't that great? God just doing the work, ministering, meeting needs. What's interesting is the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that Jesus can do the miraculous? Or do you believe that that was just for a certain period of time and then that was it? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what is your need? What is your need? Whatever your need is, the Bible says he is the great I am, the becoming one, the one who wants to become what that need is. He wants to minister to that need. He wants to meet that need. Now, if we could get in this place of questioning, and it's kind of a bummer. But as we go through this, we start reading as the disciples, they're seeing all this happening. They're watching the multitudes being bringing their maimed and their lame and their blind and their mute and seeing and hearing and speaking. And God's just doing all this awesome stuff. Jesus is just ministering in a powerful way. In verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I like it that Jesus sees that need. He sees the need that's there. Ministering to all them in very miraculous ways, into the very obvious things. But Jesus is seeing their other needs also, their needs for food, their needs for sustenance. And Jesus is wanting to minister to their need.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and he wants to make himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and he loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that he loves you with a perfect love. And he wants you to believe on him and have everlasting life, that you can spend all eternity with him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to you. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before you, Lord. I know I need you. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that you would just come in and make my life new. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus Christ.